Let's turn to the book of Joshua. And I want to welcome you back to the Old Testament survey course here by Genesee Valley Baptist Institute. And this is lesson number 5 that I will be teaching about Old Testament survey. And tonight we want to just survey and have a brief overview of the book of Joshua, Judges, and the book of Ruth. And as I go along here, for those of you that are just attending church, I hope it'll help you. We all ought to be familiar with God's Word, the Bible, and all 66 books in it. I actually met or heard of a man, rather, one time that no matter what chapter of the Bible you mentioned to him, he could tell you what the chapter was about. That's a good way to face God, isn't it? Someday to be able to tell God what every chapter in his book was about that he wrote. We ought to be able to do that with the books of the Bible. And then if God gives us the time as we live to be able to do that with every chapter of the Bible. And so I hope you're a Bible reader and a Bible student, and I hope tonight you'll learn a little bit about what these three books are about. So let's get into it, starting with the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is about the conquest and division of the land of Canaan. Now by that we mean Canaan is the land that God told Israel to go and possess. When he told them to leave Egypt, and of course they crossed the Red Sea there, and they traveled through the wilderness, and we've covered that 4 years of wandering, and finally the death of Moses. But Moses had a minister for 40 years. Can you imagine that, ministering to somebody for 40 years before you became the leader? And that man's name was Joshua. And Joshua ministered to Moses. He was called Moses' minister. That means he was a servant to Moses. Whatever Moses needed, Joshua just did it. He did it for 40 years before he became the leader. We all ought to learn how to be servants and just do whatever the Lord asks us to do and not worry about when God's going to open the door for us to serve. Just be a servant, and then maybe he'll take and call some to be leaders. But God never calls any man to be a leader, but that he calls him to be a servant first of all. And Joshua was a faithful man. Remember, he was one of only two men that over the age of 20 that survived the wilderness wanderings. Only him and Caleb were faithful to the Lord. And when the Lord said to go up and take Canaan, Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report and said, it's exactly the way God said it was. Let's go up, Israel, let's do this immediately. But 10 other spies rebelled, and after searching the Canaan land for 40 days, they came back and sowed fear in the hearts of the people in Israel, and they began to murmur and complain, and so God judged them by causing them to wander in the wilderness 1 year for every day that the spies were in Canaan. So all those died off. There was probably about 600,000 funerals in the wilderness, and two men over the age of 20 that left Egypt would now be allowed to go in from the east side of the Jordan River, crossing the Jordan River into Canaan, which is the name given for what would be called later the land of Israel. And one of those was Joshua, who would become the leader in Moses' place. Now, in chapter 1, God gives Joshua a warning in verses 5 through 9. And I'm not going to read the whole warning, but especially he tells them to keep close to God's word. Keep close to God's word. In verse number 8, he says to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Anyone who wants to be a leader in God's work needs to be in the Bible every single day. I'm sure Joshua was busy, but God didn't accept that as an excuse. He said, this book of the law shall not depart. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Every day, every night, God warns Joshua to stay close to His Word. Are you close to the Word of God tonight? Have you been in it every day, every night? Is it a part of your daily routine, your daily disciplines to get into God's book, the Bible? Now, as they prepare to cross the Jordan River, we come to chapter 2, where we become acquainted with a woman who was convinced that Israel's God was the true God, and she risks her life to save the spies that Joshua sends into the city of Jericho. Her name is Rahab. Rahab is mentioned 7 times in the Bible, and 5 of those times she is addressed by this title, Rahab the Harlot. Rahab the Harlot. But she is only one of 2 women that will be mentioned in the New Testament in a very famous chapter called Hebrews 11, where we have the Hall of Faith, the great men and the great women of faith. And we read this about Rahab in Hebrews 11 and verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, because she had received the spies with peace. Only 2 ladies are mentioned in the Hall of Faith of Hebrews chapter 11. One is a very, very, very godly lady named Sarah in verse number 11. The other was a very, very, very ungodly lady named Rahab, who ended up becoming a believer in Israel's God. And so we just see a little bit about Rahab there, it doesn't matter to God whether it doesn't matter to Him, don't get me wrong, but a woman who is a good and virtuous woman or a fallen woman, either one, God can use them in His work if they will turn to Him with all their heart. And that a fallen woman can become a woman of faith, who becomes a great tool in God's hand. Now, what would God do with Rahab? Rahab became an ancestress of Boaz, David, and Jesus. We read her name, if you want to turn for a moment over to Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 5, Matthew 1 and verse number 5, we read the name of 2 women here. In verse 5, it says, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Rachab is the same as Rahab. And so she's mentioned here in Matthew chapter number 1 and verse 5. So here you have in the same verse, Rahab the harlot, and then you have Ruth, who's the only woman who is specifically called a virtuous woman. And again, they're in the same verse. And so God is showing us here that He can use women who have been fallen, who have been saved and redeemed and restored, and He can use them, and He plants her in the lineage to Jesus Christ. If you can imagine that, that's what our God can do. And so I want to encourage you here tonight. I don't know all about you, but if you've had an unsavory past, don't beat yourself up about it. God can still use you. And God can still do great things with you. And so we learn that from Rahab here in chapter number 2. Now, when you come to chapter number 3, at the edge of the Jordan River, which the Israelites were to cross, we see that the waters part so that they could literally walk over the Jordan River on dry land. Now keep in mind, the miracle is the dividing of the waters by God, and that they could walk over on dry land. They didn't walk over on muddy land. They walked over on dry land. This was a divine, supernatural miracle that you can read about in verses 16 and 17. As they come to the east edge of the river, the children of Israel are told to take a memorial stone out of the river, one for every tribe, and to use those 12 stones as a monument on the other side of the river in verses 19 through 21 so that in the future, if children ask, and children would ask, what are these 12 stones for, they would be able to reflect back and tell their children and their grandchildren about the miracles that God did for them. And I want to encourage you, grandmas and grandpas and parents, to rehearse in the ears of your children the miracles that God has done for you and to have a memorial where you will share with them times where God came through for you or God answered a prayer for you so that your children will have something, maybe not physical like a bunch of stones, but at least some stories from mom and dad about how the Lord met your needs. And He does that for everybody. Everybody. He does miracles for them at times in their life to build their faith as well as the faith of those who are following them. In chapter 5, we have the ceasing of the miracle of the manna. This was an amazing miracle. Chapter 5 and verse number 12, as soon as the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, the manna ceased after 40 years. Now, that's all you can do is believe that by faith, that for 40 straight years, God sent manna from heaven 6 days a week for the children to go out and to gather up every day. And it shows you that God will give, but you also have to go after it. And we can't just sit around and wait for God to do it all. But that was a tremendous miracle that sometimes we don't, you know, think about enough of how God provides for us. Sometimes God provides for us miraculously in some incident in our life, but then other times He just provides for us for years and years and years and years and years. And maybe just the good health He's kept you in year after year after year to go to work every day while others have gotten sick or disabled or something like that. Don't overlook those things, but this was the miracle of the manna. It finally ceases after 40 consecutive years every single day. Now, when they get into the land of Canaan, there are many cities to conquer. As we mentioned, this book is about the conquest of Canaan and the division of the land to the 12 tribes of Israel, actually to the 11 tribes, and then some cities were given to the tribe of Levi. But the first conquest in chapter 6 is the conquest of the city of Jericho. The Israelites encompassed Jericho for 7 days. 6 days, they march around the city one time in complete silence. But on the seventh day, they march around the city 7 times, and they blow their horns towards the walls of Jericho, and they break their pitchers, which shine the light, and the walls of Jericho fall flat down, and they're able to go in from the entire circle around the city into, and they conquer Jericho. And of course, they save Rahab, as well as all of the family that she was able to get into her house. And she hung a scarlet thread out of the window of her house, which was actually on part of the wall. And the Bible says that they would save anybody that Rahab could get into her house. And we learn about this lady that she went out and she got all of her kinsfolk and all of her family, and she got friends in there. She just packed her house like sardines with people. And when they saw that scarlet thread, everybody in that house was saved. And I think it's just a great Old Testament picture of a woman being a soul winner for Jesus Christ, and that scarlet thread picturing the blood of Christ and salvation through the blood, and anyone she could get in was saved from judgment. And so God can use Rahabs. God can use women to save souls. God can use women to save lives. And we want to encourage you ladies in that respect to be like Rahab and try to get as many people into the kingdom of God as you possibly can. Now, sadly, while all that wonderful stuff was going on, the conquest and the saving of Rahab and all of her friends and family, there was a sinner in the camp named Achan who trespassed. And this trespass caused the Israelites to be disciplined at the next battle, which was the Battle of Ai. They went up. They really didn't inquire of the Lord like they should have. They didn't pray. They had become so overconfident by the victory at Jericho, where they completely trusted in the Lord, that they looked at Ai and said, well, this dinky little town's going to be nothing for us. And they didn't inquire of God, and they went up and they lost to the tiny little town of Ai, and 36 Israelites were killed in the battle. And Joshua was very perplexed, and he went to God and he said, what happened? And God said, there is sin in the camp. Somebody has stolen of the accursed thing. Now, what was the accursed thing? The accursed thing was all of the booty from Jericho. The first fruits belongs to God. Nobody was to touch it. And God said, when you go up to Jericho, you're going to see all kinds of things up there. You're going to see money up there and nice clothes up there and silver and gold. Don't touch any of it. It all belongs to me. But one man named Achan coveted when he saw a Babylonian garment and he saw a wedge of gold and so on and so forth. He coveted it and he hid it in his tent. But God saw it. And it's really a picture of someone stealing the first fruits from God. Or as we might say, somebody withholding the tithe from the Lord. The Bible says if we withhold the tithes from the Lord, we're under a curse. And so I want to encourage you to tithe and give offerings to the Lord. And Achan is disciplined, and his family, they're all put to death. They're stoned to death. And he is labeled the troubler of Israel. The troubler of Israel. What a sad indictment for that man. Now, at the next battle, Ai, after they went up the next time and they won, they were allowed to take anything they wanted to. They were allowed to keep anything they wanted to, but not the first fruits. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, honor the Lord with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst forth with new wine. The Lord said, I'll bless you if you'll honor me with the first fruits. I'll take care of you. You'll have more than enough that you'll ever need to live on if you just bless me. So that was the sad story about Achan. And then we come to chapter 8, and you see Joshua at a place called Mount Ebal, E-B-A-L. And here he reads the book of the law to all of the Israelites. Now keep in mind, we're probably talking about 3 million people. Here at Mount Ebal, Joshua makes an altar. On that altar, he writes a copy of the law. Now, I just want you to picture these things for a moment. Can you imagine how long that would take for a man to write a copy of the law on an altar? I mean, we're talking about him writing down the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the book of Deuteronomy. Imagine how long that would take. And then there's two mountains here. And he divides the people. Imagine that. And he says, okay, half you over there and half you over here. So he's got to wait till 3 million go over here and 3 million go over here. Can you picture that in your mind? And he says, I'm going to have you recite all the blessings, and I'm going to have you recite all the cursings. Man, that must have been quite a meeting. Quite a meeting. But God is trying to keep his word in front of the people. And so he reads the book of the law and all the blessings and the cursings, and you can read it verses 30 through 35. And some of these we just kind of skim through in our reading really quick, but these things must have taken a long, long time. And it showed the importance of the written word of God and the spoken word of God there at Mount Ebal. We need both. We need the written word of God, and then we need it spoken, and the blessings and the curses recited out loud. In chapter 9, we have another sad story. And even though they are in Canaan, even though they're taking the land God has given them and they're winning some conquests, they're also forgetting to ask counsel of the Lord. And here comes a group of fakes who made themselves slaves to the Israelites called the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites were from the land of Canaan, so therefore they were supposed to be destroyed and killed. But they feigned that they were just travelers passing through, and nobody asked the Lord about them. And so they made a league with them that they wouldn't hurt them. And it turns out they were Canaanites. It turns out they were a thorn in the side of the Israelites from that day forward. But because the Israelites gave their word and swore to them that they wouldn't hurt them or kill them, they ended up having this problem by deception. You can read about it in chapter 9, verses 14. They didn't ask counsel of the Lord. And this reminds me of something that many people do in their lives to mess up their lives, and that is they get into relationships very, very speedily without asking counsel of the Lord. And those relationships often end up being a thorn in their side, sometimes for the rest of their existence. So you need to make some applications here. I came across some information just recently about arranged marriages in India. They arrange marriages over there. By that, they take a boy and a girl, and they put them together, and they have never seen each other in their life till their wedding day. And they're chosen by the parents of both sides. Guess what the divorce rate is in India? It's 5%. Guess what we do in America? We have dating. Dating is usually where mom and dad don't tell me what to do. I know what I'm doing. I'm in love. You don't know anything. And they don't seek the counsel of mom and dad. And they just go out and get into their own relationships. Guess what the divorce rate is in America? 50%. 50%. Because there is not, I'm not saying we should have arranged marriages. I'm just saying that we are not asking counsel before we get into relationships. They did not ask counsel of God. And you know, if you ever get into the place in your life, especially young people, where you want to get into a relationship, but you're afraid to ask your parents what they think, and you're afraid to ask your pastor what he thinks, and so on and so forth, you better run away from that relationship as fast as you can. You better get some counsel. They didn't get any counsel with the Gibeonites, and they suffered because of it for the rest of their days. And so you come to chapter 10, and guess what? They have to go help the Gibeonites in a battle because they swore they wouldn't hurt them. And so the Gibeonites are attacked, so they have to go and help them. And five kings came and fought against Gibeon, and Joshua had to stand up for them, had to fight battles he shouldn't have had to fight because he got into relationships he shouldn't have got into. And he had adversaries he should have never had, five of them. But God comes through and helps us even when we mess up, doesn't he? And that was the day the sun stood still. Now we know the sun always stands still. But what it means literally is that the earth stopped its rotation and God gave Joshua about an extra day of daylight so that he could fight and win and clean up this war. And God helped him by giving him more time. He cried out to God. He said, I need more time. And God literally stopped the earth and the sun stood still in the valley of Ajalon. And the Lord also sent hailstones and helped Joshua. But how sad, and it's a great miracle, but how sad that he had to fight a battle he should have never gotten into because he got into relationships he should have never been involved in. Chapter 11, Joshua and the Israelites defeat the kings of the north at Merom. And again, I don't know how many kings there are this time, but we do know that by the time you get to chapter number 12, in verse 24, it tells us that all in all, Joshua and the children of Israel defeated 31 kings. And so there were some setbacks. as they were in Canaan land. So even those of you that are in the Canaan land of season of your life, you're not wandering in the wilderness anymore. You're established, you're mature, and you're over in Canaan land, the land of marriage, the land of Beulah, where you're really walking close with the Lord. There's still times, and it's mostly by then a time of victory after victory after victory in your life, but there's still some defeats. There's still consequences to disobedience. There's still consequences to not asking counsel of the Lord in everything we do on that side, Jordan. I don't know where you are in your Jordan. Everyone's somewhere. Some are still on the east side, wandering in the wilderness, going in circles, going in circles, going in circles. Some are in the Canaan land days of their life, victory after victory after victory, conquest after conquest, big enemies falling, small enemies falling, and just victory and conquest and gaining and gaining and gaining. But there's still problems over there. So there's still problems in Canaan land. And so don't quit if you end up defeated or you make a wrong decision and you got to pay some consequences for your decision. Don't give up. Don't give up, because at the end, we have 31 kings falling because God helps Joshua conquer. And God will help you. Chapters 13 through 22 is a large section of the book that just talks about the division of the land among the Israelites and which tribe got which portion of land. And then, finally, in his famous last words, Joshua warns Israel to not commit idolatry. And he stresses to them, and that was the big sin of the day, was idolatry, because there were so many false gods, and people were so used to the worshiping the false gods. And probably the most famous words of Joshua ever are recorded for us in chapter 24. And verse number 15 in his farewell address to the children of Israel. He said that if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can serve whoever you want to, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's remember Joshua for that. Those famous words, and may those be a statement of resolve in each one of our hearts. Whatever anybody else does, half the people quit the church, doesn't matter. I'm going to serve the Lord. I am going to serve the Lord. They can serve the world if they want, the flesh, the devil, they can, but I'm going to serve the Lord. Now we come to the book of Judges and Ruth. These are a little bit shorter. The book of Judges is a book that speaks of the failure of humanism. The failure of humanism. I'll give you a couple of verses on that as we go along here, as we continue lesson number 5. We see in the book of Judges what happens to a country when every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And this sounds a lot like today. This is a book of atrocities. This is a book of apostasies. Usually, a person who is reading through the Bible for the very first time ever in their life is absolutely shocked by the history that is contained in the book of Judges. I mean, some of the stuff's pretty rough reading up to Judges, but when you get into Judges, you just shake your head like, wow. They're raping this woman, cutting her body up in pieces, sending the pieces all over the country. A bunch of homosexuals trying to attack the men of God. And, oh man, just people slaughtering people. And you look at that and you say, what's this in the Bible for? This book is in the Bible to show us what happens to a country that rejects its God and chooses the religion of humanism. Two times in this book, you'll read this statement, that they did that which was right in their own eyes. And that's what the religion of humanism is. When everyone determines for themselves what right is and what wrong is, rather than letting the Bible dictate to us what right is and what wrong is. It is a horrific, horrific book to read through. Now, In this book, however, there are 13 judges, and the word judges means deliverers. Their names, beginning in chapter 3 and verse 9, are Othniel, O-T-H-N-I-E-L, Ehud, E-H-U-D, Shamgar. And then we have the story of Deborah and Barak. We'll put them together. Then there's Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, Jair, J-A-I-R, Jephthah, Ibzan, I-B-Z-A-N, Elon, E-L-O-N, Abdon, A-B-D-O-N, and then Samson. Obviously, the most famous are Samson and Gideon. And some of these judges were great deliverers, and four of them are included in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and verse 32. Again, the great hall of faith in the New Testament. And as I read this verse, you listen for four of them mentioned here in Hebrews 11, 32. It says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." And so notice the mention of Barak, Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson. Four of these judges were considered to be such great men of faith that they're mentioned for us in the New Testament. Now, the problem came here, again, because of the disobedience of the children of Israel. Look at chapter 1 for me, just for a minute here, and verse 21. It says, "Then the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites." Verse 27, "Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshan." Verse 29, "Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer." Verse 30, "Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol." Verse 31, "Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Acho." Verse 33, "Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh." Now notice what's repeated here over and over and over again in chapter number 1, is that the Israelites, when commanded by God, did not drive out, that literally means to drive them out or to kill, all of the Canaanites. And this caused them a lot of trouble. And this is reminiscent of many of us as believers who have those maybe little bit of sins we just don't want to get rid of. We love them too much. They're our pet sins. We don't want to give this up. Those things come back to trouble us in our lives when we are not thorough in driving things out of our lives, out of our hearts and minds that shouldn't be there. And so they are causing their own problems by letting these people live among them. Now, a statement repeated throughout this book, as I mentioned, was this: "Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Again, it's just repeated twice in chapter 17 and verse 6, chapter 21 and verse number 25. But boy, you are going to have a mess when you disobey God and just do what's right in your own eyes and just say, I don't want to do that. Doesn't matter what God says. I'm going to do my own thing. And so, God gives them up to slavery and to servitude. There are six servitudes mentioned in this book and one civil war. That means six times God would deliver them by a judge. Six times. And then they go right back into idolatry, right back into their sinful lifestyle, right back into living like the inhabitants of the land. And then they cry out to God in their oppression. And God delivered Israel into the hands of oppressors when they committed idolatry. Now, these deliverers would come. You don't know much about most of them. One of the most famous, though, is in chapter 7, as Gideon. And God would use Gideon and a small little army of 300 men to defeat the Gibeonites. And these men would come with their torches hidden in pitchers. He knew he had a battle on his hands. He called out for men. 32,000 showed up. And God said, "That's too many. If you go with 32,000, you're going to take the credit for it." And so everybody was afraid to go home, and 22,000 went home, leaving 10,000. And then he brought him to the water, and he gave him a test, and he said, whoever drinks out of the water, send them home, but whoever laps the water and brings the water up to their mouth using their hand will keep them. 9,700 are sent home, and 300 are left. And all they have is torches and pitchers. That's all they have. And the Lord wins the victory through that. And Gideon is a great, great deliverer for the children of Israel. Now, Gideon had his problems. He didn't do some right things. He was messed up in marriage and relationships with women and so on and so forth. He ended up with 70 sons. And one of them was named Abimelech, who was extremely brutal. And Abimelech slew 68 of his brothers. Only one named Jotham escaped. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a father having 70 children and one of them kills 68 of them? And he was Gideon's son by a concubine, this Abimelech fellow. And what a mess, things are when we do not do things God's way. Chapter 13, we come up with another famous judge and the story of his life, Samson. Samson, before his birth in chapter 13, verse 5, before he was ever born, God prophesied that he would be a deliverer of Israel from the Philistines. And so he was a Nazarite from the womb, and God used him, but then, of course, he fell by his own weaknesses for women. Chapters 19 through 21, you have just an unbelievable story. In chapter 19 and verse 22, we see the practice of homosexuality will trigger a civil war in Israel. Just like America had a civil war once, the North against the South. So Israel had a civil war once, the tribe of Benjamin against the other 11 tribes. What a horrible thing. They wanted to abuse some of God's men with the practice of sodomy, and they were stopped from that. They abused a woman, and they murdered her, a concubine, and then her body was cut up in pieces, sent throughout all the country, and that finally shook up Israel to do something about their horrible state before God. And they all got together, and they decided that they would start a civil war against the tribe of Benjamin. What a horrible thing. This is what happens when countries choose to be humanistic. They divide up against each other in just horrific atrocities. This civil war would be comprised of three major battles between the tribe of Benjamin and all the other tribes. Benjamin would win the first two battles, then the other tribe would win the last. In the first battle, 22,000 men died. In the second battle, 18,000 men died. In the third battle, 25,000 men died. This is all in chapter 20. 25,100. A total of 65,100 Jews were slain in this civil war because this nation had gotten so far away from their God. And it's a tough book to read. It really is a very, very difficult book to read. But the last verse of the book says this: in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And boy, that's when you're going to destroy a marriage, a family, a church, a city, a state, a country, when everyone just does that which is right in their own eyes. Humanism. Well, the last book we'll look at just for a few minutes tonight is the book of Ruth. Just a little overview of the book of Ruth. Ruth is one of two books in the Bible named after women. The other is the book of Esther. Ruth is the story of a Gentile woman who marries a Jew, and Esther is the story of a Jewish woman who marries a Gentile. Ruth would end up becoming the great-grandmother of King David, even though she's a Moabite. God would use her. The story starts in chapter 1 with Elimelech and Naomi, husband and wife, leaving their hometown of Bethlehem with their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and heading for Moab because there was a famine in the land of Bethlehem. The word Bethlehem actually means the land of bread. The word Moab means scarcity. But they thought that this famine was bad enough that they just needed a change of venue. They needed to leave where God was, where God's presence was, where God's blessing was, and go to Moab. While down there, Naomi's husband Elimelech dies. Mahlon and Chilion marry two heathen women. And that's what's going to happen probably if we leave the presence of God. We leave the church of God and we get out in the world. And we take our family out in the world. We shouldn't be shocked if our children end up marrying unbelievers. Mahlon and Chilion die, and so Ruth's left. I'm sorry, Naomi's left with two daughter-in-laws who are heathen girls, Orpah and Ruth. Orpah goes back to her demon gods, but Ruth says, your God is going to be my God, your land is going to be my land, and I'm going to follow you, Naomi. And Naomi goes back just beaten and battered and chastised by God. Her name, Naomi, means pleasantness. But when she gets back to Bethlehem, the whole city is in an uproar, and they said, is this Naomi? And she says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. She said, I went out full. Come back empty. Now, she thought the opposite. She thought she was going out empty to find some fullness. But when her senses came back, she said, when I was in God's presence, I was full. And now I'm empty. And she comes back and called Mara. Mara is the Old Testament spelling of the word Mary. Mary, the word Mary, by the way, means bitter. So Ruth comes back to Bethlehem, and the long story is Ruth ends up meeting a kinsman redeemer named Boaz. And as the daughter-in-law of Naomi, she ends up marrying Boaz, who becomes a part of the line of Christ. That same verse I read earlier about Rahab, we find, mentions Ruth. Matthew 1:5, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David, the king. And so we see here that Ruth ends up becoming the great-grandmother of King David. And she's a heathen girl, a Moabite girl. But one of the most amazing things about Ruth, and I'll close with this, it says this about her character in Ruth 3 and verses 10 and 11. He said, blessed be thou, the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than in the beginning, as much as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Ruth is the only woman specifically called a virtuous woman in the Bible. And one of the signs of her virtuosity was this. She followed not young men, whether poor or rich. Now here's a little widow girl. Her husband's dead. And right about here is where some women get desperate. And they desperately think that their help is in finding a guy, some sort, and looking to him for security, but Ruth didn't. Ruth looked to the God of Israel. She was a virtuous woman, and she ended up not following young men. Doesn't matter if they're poor or rich. And she was very virtuous. And I want to encourage you, ladies, don't follow men. Your answer is not in following men. Boy, I've told that to dozens of women over the years. You need to work on establishing a good relationship with God, not having a relationship with men. Get your relationship with God right first. Then you'll be equipped for a man That's what a virtuous woman is. Forget about boys, whether they're poor or rich. I know if I die, my wife's looking for a rich man. She's already told me that. She's had enough of this, but she's got that all figured out. She won't be the next Ruth, but just kidding. Well, amen. There's just an overview tonight of Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Nothing deep, just skimming the surface, trying to understand these books. And I hope it's a help to you, and we'll go on to some more next week. Let's pray, and then we'll just sing in closing. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you in Jesus' name tonight for these books. Thank you for Joshua and his conquest, that even though he was in Beulah land, even though he was in Canaan, even though he was going from victory to victory to victory, he still had some setbacks. He still made some mistakes. So help those that are mature here tonight, and they're not wandering anymore, even when they make a mistake or forget to ask counsel of the Lord or get into a relationship they shouldn't, not to quit. Lord, we think of the book of Judges tonight, and what a wreck. What destruction comes to a country that embraces humanism where everyone just does right in their own eyes. God, forgive us. I think America's there. Forgive us, Lord, tonight. Have mercy on us. Thank you for Ruth. Thank you for Rahab, heathen girls. One very evil, one very good. But they both got saved. They both turned to Israel's God, and they both were used. They were both in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So help us, women and men alike, that no matter what our past was, we can get saved, get cleaned up, and still be used by the Lord. And bless us, Lord, and as we dismiss in our singing, in Jesus' name, amen.